Thank you, Dan and Wanda, for leading us in our praise tonight. Please find the book of Acts, and we're looking at chapter 21 tonight. Chapter 21, once again. Acts chapter 21, and tonight we're looking at verses 26 through 36. And while you're locating that passage, as I said, we want to thank Dan and Wanda for leading us, and we hope that next Sunday we'll have Sylvia back at the organ, and that'll be nice. And glad that she's able to be with us today. And today it's being in the services, and next Sunday back at the organ. All right? Okay. We have tonight before us a very important question. It's one that you have wrestled with many times, and one that I have wrestled with. As a pastor for many years, I tell you that I have been asked frequently this very question. Not in perhaps exactly these words, but the wording doesn't really matter all that much. I have had people ask me, Pastor, what about this business suffering? Why do God's people have to suffer so much in this life? Sometimes people narrow it down to themselves, and they ask, why am I suffering like this? And I've always found such questions to be very challenging. Sometimes people have put it to me like this. They have said, Pastor, I've tried all my life to serve God. I've been faithful to His house. I've given my money to support the work of the church. I gave money to the church when I really didn't have much money to give. And I've taught in the Sunday school classes and in the Bible school classes. I've served on the committees. I went to church when I didn't really feel like it a lot of times. And I feel like that I have done about as well as anyone could do in trying to serve the Lord. I'm not perfect, but I've tried to give my best. And now look at this situation that I've got on my hands. And is this how God rewards those who try to serve Him? Well, I just want to assure you tonight that if you have wrestled with such questions, that you have not wrestled alone. You find that many great men of faith in the Bible vexed themselves over this same thing. God, I've tried to serve you, and look at what's happened to me. You remember the book of Job, and you remember how Job suffered horribly. And we could understand if we read that Job had lived a rather compromised life, that he belonged to God, but he really didn't serve God as well as he should. And so calamity came upon him. We'd say, well, Job's just simply getting what he deserves. But that's not what we read in the book of Job. We read that Job was a righteous man, and here he had all of this horrible suffering. And so this is something that is common to us, this question, what about suffering? And tonight we want to look at this passage of Scripture. Here we find the Apostle Paul suffering. And we want to talk about two kinds of suffering tonight, suffering in general, and then one kind of suffering in particular. And I think that you would probably be able to identify that one kind of suffering in particular. That's suffering that comes to us because we are Christian people and we try to stand for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're asking about two kinds of suffering this evening. What about suffering in general? This is not suffering that comes to us because we're standing for the gospel. It's just suffering that comes to us because we're living. And then there's that particular kind of suffering, suffering that does come to us because we are Christian people. By the way, this kind of suffering is becoming more and more prevalent in our society, and I predict it's going to get worse before it gets any better. So you have mapped out now in your minds where we're headed this evening. We're going to talk about suffering in general and one kind of suffering in particular. And with that in mind, I'd like for you to look now at these verses of Scripture, and I think that you will see that I'm treating this passage fairly when I tell you that this passage is about suffering, because here we find one of the greatest men of God, one of God's choicest servants, the Apostle Paul. You wouldn't put too many ahead of Paul, would you? When it comes to this matter of serving God, you wouldn't put Paul very far down the list, would you? No, you'd say, that man Paul, he was certainly a great, great man of God. Very few can compare it to the Apostle Paul. You might think that because Paul was such a great man of God, he'd be exempt from this matter of suffering. Well, let's see what we find here, beginning with verse 26 of Acts chapter 21. Then Paul took the men, and in order to understand that, you have to go back to the passage we covered last Sunday night. And the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the day's purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him, Paul, in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he'd done. And some among the multitude cried one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him!" Well, what do you think? Do you think that Paul is suffering in this passage of Scripture? I would say so. I look there at verses 27 through 29, and I find that Paul was misunderstood. He's being accused here of things that he did not do. I look at verse 30, and I see that he was seized and dragged. In verse 31, I see that he was targeted for execution. Verse 32 says he was beaten. Verse 33 says he was bound with chains. And verse 36 says that the multitude was crying regarding him, Paul, "Away with him, away with him." And so Paul is suffering here in this passage of Scripture. Not just one or two things, but several things. Misunderstood, seized, dragged, targeted for execution, beaten, bound with chains, and people were crying, "Away with him." Well, one thing you can say, and that is that God is true to his word, isn't he? Because you remember what God said to Paul, said about Paul, whenever Paul was converted there on the road to Damascus, going back there to Acts chapter 9. When God sent Ananias to at that time, Saul of Tarsus, he said, "You must show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And God promised from the outset that Saul, later to become Paul, would suffer. And my, how Paul suffered. And here I say again in this passage, he is suffering. Well, some of you may be saying, "Pastor, this is okay by way of history. Yes, I'm aware that Paul suffered, but I would like to know what this has to do with me." And I simply will say that the same God who promised that Paul would suffer has promised that all of his people will suffer. Do you remember what Paul himself wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3? He said, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And right here in the book of Acts, the 14th chapter, we find that we are going by many sufferings, going to have to enter into the kingdom of heaven through many sufferings. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. We read that Paul was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, "We must through many tribulations Enter the kingdom of God. If we want to check the Apostle Peter out on this, we find Peter telling us not to be surprised when suffering comes our way. Don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal. He was talking primarily about persecution. But I think that we do no violence to what Peter was saying if we say that we should not be surprised by any suffering that comes our way. And so I'm just telling you that I'm not wasting your time tonight by calling your attention to this matter of suffering, because this is not something that just pertained to Paul. It pertains to all of God's people. We all suffer in one way or another. I remember hearing a preacher say back years ago that God has had only one son without sin, but he has never had a son without suffering. He's had one son without sin. You understand, of course, what he was saying. God has had one son without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was without spot and without blemish. But God's never had a son, never had a child without suffering. Oh, how the Lord Jesus suffered. And the son that was without sin certainly was not without suffering. We looked this morning. If you were here, you already perhaps have thought about this. We looked this morning at Jesus there on the cross, enduring the wrath of God in our stead. Oh, how he suffered. And every child of God suffers in some way or another. But even though the Bible tells us not to be surprised by suffering, that is in fact how most of us respond to suffering. We're surprised when suffering comes our way. And I've always, as a pastor, been surprised that people are surprised. But oftentimes this has been my experience. As I've gone to minister to suffering people, they have registered shock and surprise that they should be going through difficulties such as they're going through. And meanwhile, we find the Bible saying this is going to be part of life in this world. It's going to be typical of life in this world. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Don't ever be surprised when suffering comes your way. It's more fitting for you to be surprised whenever you can go for a good length of time without suffering in some form or fashion. This world is a world of suffering. And we should thank God for the days when we're free from suffering and not be surprised when suffering comes. Well, with that as our background, then, I want to just deal with these two matters that I've already raised. What about suffering in general? And what about this matter of one kind of suffering in particular? And when we come to that, we'll deal with this thing about suffering for the sake of the gospel. That's, by the way, the kind of suffering that Paul was enduring here. He was in this trouble because he'd been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that kind of suffering is, as I said a while ago, becoming more and more prevalent in these days. But back to the first point, the first question, what about suffering in general? Why does God allow his people to suffer? We have a hymn that uses the phrase, flowery beds of ease, must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? And the truth of the matter is that many Baptists I've encountered over the years seem to have that as their expectation. They seem to think that God should carry them to the skies on flowery beds of ease. He should make them very comfortable in this life, and then when this life is over, he should make them even more comfortable in heaven. Now, if that's your expectation, you're going to be surprised by suffering, and you're not only going to be surprised by it, but you're going to be angry at God when it comes. I know a lot of people who are angry at God today. And they're angry at him because they think that he has failed them. And the problem is not that God has failed them. The problem is that they had a false expectation of God, and God did not live up to their false expectation. I've put it to you like this on several occasions. If you begin with the wrong job description for God, God will always fail in your eyes. And there are a lot of people today who are working under a mistaken idea of what God's job description is. There are lots of people who have the idea that God's job description is to make life easy, comfortable, pleasant. You'd almost get the impression by being around some Baptists that the theme song is, where never is heard a discouraging word and where the skies are not cloudy all day. You remember the old song, Home on the Range? Well, that's kind of the expectation that many of us have. Never is heard a discouraging word and the skies are not cloudy all day. And that's the job description that a lot of people have for God. God exists to make my life just as trouble-free as it can possibly be. And then when I'm through living this trouble-free life, He's going to take me on home to heaven where there'll be even less trouble. And you wonder about that. How could there be less trouble if there's not supposed to be any trouble in this life? But that's the idea that many have. And I say again, I've encountered lots of people who are angry at God. And they make no bones about it. Well, I used to serve God, and then He let this happen to me. And now I'm through with God. I've heard lots of people talk along those lines. I tried to serve God, and this difficulty came my way. And now I've washed my hands of the whole business. What's the problem? Is the problem that God has failed, or is the problem that we have failed to properly understand God? I've often tried to illustrate this in terms of parenting. If you consider your job as a parent to be to make your the lives of your children as easy and comfortable as their lives can possibly be, you're going to go about your parenting in one way. And if you, as a parent, perceive your job to be not to make Junior comfortable and make life easy for him, but to turn him into a mature adult, you're going to go about parenting in an entirely different way. Now, I can tell you which school of thought my dad belonged to. He didn't belong to the school of thought that said my job is to make my son's life just as easy as I can possibly make it. No, he belonged to the maturity school. And he went out of his way to make my life difficult at times, because he thought by making my life difficult, he could make me into a mature adult. Now, you can judge whether he succeeded or not. But I can tell you that was his purpose, was to bring me to maturity, not to make my life easy. He did lots of things to make my life difficult. He was never cruel to me. But he went out of his way to make life challenging and difficult sometimes. Well, God allows suffering to come into our lives because He's achieving things through the suffering that He could not achieve otherwise. Did you get that? God can achieve by bringing suffering into our lives things that He could not achieve otherwise. Things that are needful, things that are desirable, things that are beneficial, things that are good. You remember the old poem, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chattered all the way, but she left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not one word said she. But oh, the things I learned that day when sorrow walked with me." And I tell you, my friends, God can bring us to a level of maturity through difficulty and sorrow that He could never attain in our lives if He just filled our lives with comforts and pleasures. God's been doing this a long time. He's been bringing difficulty into the lives of His people in order to bring them to maturity. You remember back there in the book of Jonah, He chopped down Jonah's gourd. Jonah loved that vine that had grown up over him. And he enjoyed the shade of it. It was wonderful. The sun was beating down, but Jonah had shade there, and he had coolness under that vine that had grown up. But God chopped it down. And I tell you, God's chopped down lots of vines since Jonah's vine back there centuries ago. He's chopped down a few of my vines. And I don't doubt for a moment what He's not chopped down a few of your vines. Why? He was making Jonah's life unpleasant, difficult, challenging. And it all comes back to the thing I said a while ago. By making Jonah's life difficult and challenging, he was bringing Jonah to a higher level of maturity than Jonah would have ever been able to occupy before. And so God has his purposes, doesn't he? And this is the reason that he allows suffering and hardship to come into our lives. I want you to know God's not shocked. God's not surprised when suffering comes your way. Everything that comes to you comes from the hand and the heart of your Father. And it has your best interest in mind. And so, what about suffering? Well, suffering's not something that gets around God. It's something that comes to you from God. And it's for your best interest. What are some of the things that God achieves by allowing us to suffer? One thing he achieves is he shows us the true ugliness of sin. Listen, all the trouble in this world eventually has to be traced back to sin. And God's not the author of sin, but God can use the evil that sin creates in order to show us the ugly nature of sin. Now, one of the things that surprised me as a pastor down through the years is how quickly people will get angry at God when their lives are unpleasant, but they will still cling to their sins. Listen, if you want to get angry about the suffering in this world, direct your anger in the right way. Direct your anger not against God, but direct your anger against sin. Sin is the root of all the heartache, all the trouble, all of the hurt in this world of ours. And so one thing God does is he matures us through our suffering. Another thing he does is show us the true ugliness of sin. And another thing he does is he makes us yearn for heaven. I wonder if you've been yearning for heaven lately. We've had this terrible catastrophe over in Japan. Thousands of people have lost their lives, and thousands more may lose their lives as this nuclear situation just continues. It seems to get worse and worse and worse. Now we've got all this fighting going on in the Middle East. What's your response to it all? Do you find yourself saying from time to time, I'm getting tired of this world. I'm getting tired of the suffering and the death. I'm getting tired of the heartache. I'm getting tired of the tears. Well, my friend, God allows us to see these things so that we will understand that this world is not our home. Back years ago when I was just a youngster in Bethel Baptist Church near Vandalia, Illinois, the adults in that church, I want you to know, these were cruel people. They would have all the youngsters stand up at the beginning of the worship service, and we would have to sing choruses. And the choruses we sang were choruses like Deep and Wide, and we'd have to do the motions, you know. And when it came time to do Deep, why, you were supposed to go like this. And came time to do Wide, you're supposed to do like this. I'm just wondering, Dr. Dan, if this is going on at Union. Are you implementing these things in your classes at Union? Now, you may be somewhat suspicious about your pastor. You may be saying, this man doesn't seem to be emotionally sound. Well, I want you to know why. It was because it goes back to that time when we were singing those choruses. And I was, when I was supposed to be Deep, I was always Wide. And whenever I was Wide, I was always supposed to be Wide, I was always Deep. I had it crossed up. And those people sat there and did what you're doing right now. They laughed at me, you see. It's no one. The wonder is that I'm not more emotionally scarred than what I am. But I remember one of those little choruses that we used to sing, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Now, I don't know whether that song passes muster musically, but I can tell you this, it's full of good theology. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Listen, this world is not to be our stopping place. It's to be a traveling place. But we all have a tendency, don't we, to get comfortable here. And we all have a tendency to forget that we're pilgrims here. We all have a tendency to forget that we're just passing through. And the first thing we know, our traveling place has become a stopping place. And then God rattles the cage. And he reminds us, if you are going to fall in love with this world, you're going to end up being a widower or a widow, because this world is passing away. Look beyond this. The old timers used to refer to it as a veil of tears. Look beyond this veil of tears to that glorious day in heaven. I tell you, my friends, there was a time in our churches where God's people were heavenly minded. And now we're afraid that we'll be too heavenly minded. I've heard people say, well, we don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But my observation is that the people who have been most heavenly minded are the most earthly good. And we need to be reminded not to settle down in comfort in a world that is passing away, but to look forward to that glorious day in heaven. Look forward to that time when God will wipe away all of our tears. And the great thing about heaven is it will never pass away. We have a life eternal in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me just call your attention here in closing to the second issue. And that is, what about one kind of suffering in particular? And that's the kind of suffering that we find Paul engaged in here. Paul is suffering persecution. He's suffering here because he was preaching Christianity. And my, how this has grown by leaps and bounds. I remember when I first started preaching back several years ago, I'd listen to other preachers preach, and they'd come to this matter of persecution, and they'd say something like this: well, I don't think we have to worry much about that here in this country. Well, that might have been true back 35, 40 years ago. Might have been true 25 years ago. But it's not true anymore. I tell you, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, and by the way, that's the only kind of Christian there is as far as I'm concerned, Bible-believing Christian, you are subject already to all kinds of ridicule and mockery and contempt and hatred. Have you noticed in our society how that it is considered to be a terrible thing if you show contempt toward any group in our society? But Christians are fair game. Have you noticed that? Christians are fair game. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you should show, that anybody should show contempt toward any minority in this country. But I am saying that the same rule ought to apply to Christian people. The people who hold this liberal political philosophy today cannot see their own hypocrisy. And it is hypocrisy, because while they champion the rights of other groups, they lead the way in denouncing Christianity and in abusing Christians. And what can we do in a society like this? Well, we can pray for God to give us strength and wisdom and grace, and we can pray that God will enable us, while other people are mistreating us and persecuting us, to live in such an attractive way that the very people who are troubling us will see that there is something to our Christianity, and they will come to the Christian faith themselves. And may I just simply appeal to you to be aware, when you go into a voting booth, of the political philosophy of the people who are listed there on the ballots, and don't vote for people who hate Christianity. And they're out there, and you can discover them if you will put forth a little effort. The last several years in this country, Christian people have been giving ammunition to people to shoot us with. And it's time that we stop voting for people who hate Christian principles, and time that we voted for people who respect Christian principles. You're welcome. These are some of the things we need to do in this society as the situation gets worse. Well, I can't leave this passage without just noting one other thing here, and this always thrills my heart. The purpose of the Bible is to point us constantly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you find yourself, as you read this, as you heard me read this passage a while ago, did you find yourself saying, "Why, all of this sounds familiar"? Here Paul is, he's beaten, he's bound, and he hears the cry, "Away with him." Did it all sound familiar? Why, it should. Because what happened to Paul here happened earlier to the Lord Jesus. Jesus was bound, Jesus was beaten, and Jesus heard the cry there as he stood with Pilate on the balcony. He heard the cry, "Crucify, crucify." It was essentially the same cry that Paul hears here, "Away with him." And we realize as we read this passage that Scripture has once again done its work. It has pointed us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeeming work. And when we think of the Lord Jesus and his redeeming work, we're reminded of how much the Lord Jesus suffered for us. And it will help you in your suffering to know that no matter how great your suffering for Jesus is, it will never be anywhere near as great as his was for you. And so leave here tonight with grateful hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ and his immense suffering on your behalf, even to the point that you're able to say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I will count it an honor to suffer for you, because my suffering can never begin to compare to the suffering that you had for me." Let's bow together for prayer. Father, thank you that we could spend time tonight thinking about this thing that so often troubles us. We pray, Lord, that we'll leave here tonight encouraged. Help us to leave here under no illusions about what life is like in this world. Help us, Father, to leave here understanding that you're working toward our maturity, that you're showing us what an ugly thing sin is and how we should not embrace sin but cast it away from us. Help us, Father, to leave here tonight looking forward to that glorious day in heaven when suffering will be over. And help us to leave here tonight loving the Lord Jesus Christ for his suffering, his immense suffering on our behalf. We pray in his blessed name. Amen.